this morning's sermon. We'll read from Genesis chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to it. Maybe stick your finger there, maybe a bookmarker, but I want you to look back at me the minute you've found Genesis chapter 3. And it won't take you long to find Genesis 3. It's real easy for you. I was a 16-year-old boy, and I had been called to preach. I went to the local jail. I did not realize it, but you were supposed to be 18 years of age to go into the jail as a preacher. I didn't know it. They didn't ask. I didn't say. So I was 16, and I ended up going into the jail. I'm going to be honest, Brother Kenny, I was scared to death going in. 16-year-old boy, I didn't know what to expect. I figured all I'd ever seen is Matt Dillon and Gunsmoke, and I'd figured that they'd all have 10 cans for cups and raking them up and down the bars, and they would be taking things and turning it into knives, and that I'd end up being captured and all sorts of things. And I did have some experiences while I was there. But I'd go in and I would preach to the men in jail. Preached, and their fella, really tough guy, had come in, and they told me when I went in, they said, so-and-so is in there, we've just arrested him, and he'll be at your service today. And I went in to preach to him, and they told me that he had colored his hair, and what had happened is he had broken the law. I can't even remember what he did. I think it was an attempted murder case, and he had colored his hair because while he was on the run from the police, they had said that he was a light-haired man, and then he darkened his hair, or he could have shaved it off and have been a no-haired man. But he had darkened his hair, so when I went in to preach to him, you could tell. That hair was as dark could be, and he had just taken it to an extreme, trying to make it so nobody would recognize who he was. They had caught him, and they brought him in. And I went in and I preached, and he was sitting there and he listened, and I left and I went back the next week, and he was sitting there and he listened, and a couple of times he asked if he could talk with me, and through the bars I talked with him a little bit. I don't know what a grown 35, 40-year-old man would have had, any question he would have been asking a 16-year-old preacher boy, but I was dumb enough to think that I could help him, and he was shrewd enough to speak with me, and he did. And boy, he told me every time we'd meet, he said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did." And he kept on using the word sorry over and over and over and over again. After he'd been there some months, it was time for him to go before the judge. And he called me aside after I preached one night, and he asked me. He said, "I have to have a character witness." And he said, "I don't have anybody at all that would go to court with me to be my character witness." He said, "But you know me, and you know me well." And I thought, "Yeah, I sure do. You know, I was just a dumb kid, and I didn't know, and I didn't know what to do." He asked me if I'd go to court and stand up and be his character witness. Probably wouldn't have held up for long since I was only 16 and nobody knew it. But I left, and I was so excited about that. And I went back and I told my pastor, who was a much older and wiser man. He said, "Jeff," he said, "I don't recommend that you do that." He said, "I don't recommend that you do that." I said, but the man said he's sorry. And he told me he's sorry. He tells me he's sorry every time we meet. And my pastor said this. He said, "Jeff, sorrow comes in many forms." He said, "If I were you," he said, "I would go back and just tell that man that because, number one, you're underage and your pastor's recommended that you not do that. I think that's what you ought to tell him." And I went back, and I did exactly what my pastor said. I went back. I was standing there. It was the end of the service, and I said to him, I said, "Sir," I said, "first of all, you don't know this, but I'm only 16, and so I don't think that I'd make a character witness that would be valid in court." And I said, "Secondly, my pastor just recommended I not." And this guy on the other side of the bars came unglued. He tried to grab me. He was screaming and cussing and was violent. He was throwing things. Now, this was small town, you know, Mayberry, RFD kind of a jail. They had a coffee maker in there. He picked up the coffee maker and tried to throw hot coffee on me and was throwing the coffee maker all over the place. As I was walking out, it occurred to me that my pastor was evidently smarter than what I understood. All that sorrow, I've never seen true sorrow produce that kind of rage and anger and hatred. Now, I wanted to tell you that story because I'll come back to it in just a little while. You've got your Bible there. I'll read out loud. You need not stand, but let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Here we see the word sorrow used three different times all the way back in the book of Genesis. We all have to admit that there are times in our lives where we experience sorrow. Sorrow can be caused by a variety of things. Sorrow can come when there's the passing of a loved one who's moved on to heaven. Lots of circumstances can create sorrow. With the sin of Adam and Eve, sorrow is introduced into this world. If you understand correctly, up until the moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lived in bliss. They had it made. Sin enters when Satan tempts and they fall. And as a result of it, we see sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. And folks, if you'll all look this way and listen to me for a moment, let me tell you something. Sin always brings sorrow. We see sorrow entering the picture as a result of sin. In verse 16 and 17, it said, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now, everybody experiences sorrow. Even little children. Sorrow is not something that a four-year-old gets to bypass in life. Now, a four-year-old might not have the same kind of sorrow that a 45-year-old or a 60-year-old would have, but everybody faces sorrow. And when sorrow comes at us, it affects us. It kind of throws us off balance. You can get a rhythm in life and you're moving along, and then sorrow comes on you and it kind of throws your rhythm out of kelter. Sorrow has an unbalancing effect on us. It suddenly appears, and it emotionally. I have a whole sermon where I use an illustration about I call it "Is your washing machine a thumping?" And I just tell the story. Have you ever had a washing machine where it gets out of balance, and all of a sudden it's going shboom, boom, boom, boom? Sorrow can almost do that to your life. Your life can be spinning in a very balanced way, and then a heartache or sorrow comes to you, and all of a sudden you just feel like everything's out of balance because of that sorrow. I want to discuss sorrow with you. Again, I apologize if you came to church today expecting me to be loud and wild and to stand on the pews up front. I'm not going to do that today. I call the sermon Multiplied Sorrow. Multiplied sorrow. I will teach a little more than I will preach today, but the truth remains in the only book that God ever wrote, and it will help you if you'll allow it to do so. Multiplied sorrow. That's what's used. It said there in Genesis 3:16 and 17, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." And here we see that sorrow was multiplied. And I believe in our day and age, you understand, at the time when Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was no sorrow until that moment. So sin, when this thing of sorrow came upon them, I'm sure they said, "Oh, this is a multiple burden. The weight that we carry has multiple effects on us." And I think they faced multiplied sorrow back then. But folks, in our day and age, as people have become from living for God and serving God and the heartaches of life, and the way that sin has piled up in our society, there's a whole lot of sorrow today. A lot of sorrow. You just turn on the news and it's sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. You look and, you know, you look at your children and you look at their futures, and there's got to be a touch of sorrow for what our nation faces and what we face as American citizens. I want to talk to you about multiplied sorrow. First of all, let me say, the Bible does teach us that there could be sorrow that's an ungodly sorrow. Now you say, what do you mean by ungodly sorrow? Well, you're not sorry for your sin necessarily. You're sorry you got caught. And someone says, I'm facing a sorrow. I really believe that when I went to the jail to preach, I think that probably wiser, older criminal was trying to pull me in to become a character witness. So he had someone to speak up for him in court. And the result, when I, in my simplicity, said, I just can't do that, the real him came out. We come to find out he wasn't sorry for what he had done wrong. He was sorry that he got caught. Ungodly sorrow causes the sinner to become determined to be smarter the next time and just not get caught. You and I should be careful. You say, oh, I'm sorry. If you're ever sorry, let's make sure we're sorry for doing the wrong. Let's make sure we're actually repentant and sorry that we stepped outside the realm of right with God. But just being sorry that we got caught, that's a sorrow, all right. Sorry they got caught, but not sorry for their wrong. So I think that is a picture of what we might call an ungodly sorrow. You say, what is the result of ungodly sorrow? Well, I found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the last part of the verse says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If somebody expresses sorrow, but they're just sorry they got caught, instead of being sorry that they did wrong, that will kill them eventually. Something's going to die because they don't get right with God about their wrong. They are just experiencing grief over being caught instead of grief over what they did that got them caught. I think there's also a certain amount of sorrow that can come before one gets saved. We might call it conviction. But I think that when people are not saved, I think there's a certain amount of sorrow that can come into their life. And sometimes that sorrow can lead to repentance. I'll read to you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I think that there are some people that go through sorrow, but it's an ungodly sorrow, or they're just sorry they got caught. I think there are people that are lost and on their way to hell, and they begin to realize they're sinners, and they see what they do, and that there is a feeling of sorrow for their wrong. Hey, you understand, someone must realize they're a sinner before they're going to get saved. And a part of the conviction of being a sinner is a certain type of sorrow. And here the Bible talks about that sorrow leads one to repentance. You know, it's good, and thank God it works this way. Most of the time, like here in church or when we're out soul winning, we'll say this: you're a sinner, and sinners go to hell. And the lost person says, yes, I am. I'm a sinner. And that, what is that? We have very simply compiled all the wrong that they've done in life and reminded them that you do wrong. Now, that is a part of the conviction that comes before somebody gets saved. It's a connection to a sorrow for the wrong that they've done. I think sometimes people get saved, they go out and get themselves in trouble. Anybody that's ever been to the jail, there are a lot of guys that do get saved in jail, and they really mean it. You say, well, what caused it? They got in trouble, and they're really sorry for their wrong. There's a true repentance in their heart. I mean, they said, I did wrong, and they're sorry for it. And thank God for that, because that sorrow then leads them to the repentance which is necessary for salvation. And you say, well, what is that repentance? Well, from turning from anything else to Jesus Christ for salvation. So there is sorrow that I got caught. That's ungodly sorrow. There is a sorrow that someone experiences sometimes before they get saved. And that sorrow often leads them to get saved because they realize they're a sinner and they realize they did wrong. They realize they were bad. And that affects them emotionally, and they experience that sorrow. That sorrow then leads them to understand they need a Savior. Then, I think there's a sorrow that you and I, as born-again Christians, are supposed to experience. That's a godly sorrow. The Christian needs we need from time to time a cleansing from our sin. We need a confession time. We need to get some things right with God. You and I will never reach a sinless state in this life. That means we're going to commit sins, and when we do, so you all know, your sin ought to bother you. It ought to bother you. You say, well, I just never experience any sorrow. Well, you probably ought to want to adjust that some, because you are still a sinner. If you're a born-again Christian, you're still a sinner, and it ought to be that your sin bothers you, and that bother could be described as a godly sorrow for your wrongdoing. The Christian's going to experience some sorrow. I'm reminded of, now you don't lose your salvation. You'll lose a joy. You'll lose a lot of good things. And sorrow will be a part of that. I think of David. He had sinned, and he needed to get right with God. And he says in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, he had gone into sin as a Christian, and he was sorrowful. It had gotten him down, and he said, it's taken my joy. Sorrow's entered because of my sin. I want to get my joy back. So he comes to the Lord, and he says, God, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, he said, I'm facing sorrow because of my sin. I want my joy back. That's exactly that should happen to all of us. When you and I do wrong, we ought to sorrow about our wrongdoing, and it ought to be that our wrongdoing should take away a little bit of our joy. So when it comes to the thing of sorrow, sorrow comes, and it can be personal. Sorrow can come because we did wrong. Sorrow can come as we realize we've done wrong. Now, there is also a sorrow that can come to us when we're rejected. Maybe we're forsaken by someone that loves us. And let me remind everyone, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. You never have to suffer sorrow by Jesus forsaking you. He doesn't forsake you. You say, but I feel distant from him. Well, you're telling on yourself. You may have forsaken him and cause yourself some sorrow, but he never forsakes you, thereby bringing sorrow upon you. But, hey, let's be realistic. Let's get down to earth on the thing. When we're rejected, when we're pushed away by people, by relationships, it can bring sorrow in our lives. Job had a group of so-called friends, and he had sorrow in his life when his friends distanced themselves from him. Job knew that while he was going through a very difficult time, he was going through a trial. And everybody remember this. You know, the trial that Job was going through was not a self-inflicted trial. Job was chosen to go through that trial. And Job is going through a trial, and things are not going well in Job's life, not because of something necessarily that Job did, but the devil put an extra attack on Job with God's permission, and now Job is going through it. And let me read to you about how Job's friends treated him during a difficult time. It says this in Job chapter 19, verse 14. It says, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth, but my breath is strange to my wife. All you men suffer with that one. It says, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I love are turned against me. Now, I'll tell you what, Job is facing a time of sorrow. But let me explain. Job is not facing that time of sorrow because Job sinned. Job is facing a trial, And during that trial, he has some friends that have stepped away from him and family that's ignoring him. And the truth of the matter is his heart's broken and he's facing sorrow. So somebody could sorrow because they got caught. That's ungodly sorrow. Some of us sorrow because of our sin. That's a good sorrow. There is sorrow that can come right before someone needs to get saved. That is sorrow for being unsaved, sorrow for sin. And the Bible says that sorrow could lead someone to repentance. Now we find out in Job's situation, Job sorrows because people didn't understand the spiritual trial he was going through, and they retracted from him. At this time in Job's life, he was not attractive physically at all. He was totally covered with boils from head to toe. Now, we glibly hear about that, and you say, you don't think about it. They didn't want to look at him. The people that loved him didn't want to look at him. They didn't want to be in the same room with him. Let me explain it to you a better way. A teenager wakes up on Monday morning, and it's time to go to school. And he's got a zit right in the middle of his forehead, the size of a dime. Now, is that adequate health issue not to go to school? Not really. But he's thinking, I don't want to go outside. I don't want anybody to see me. He goes to breakfast and eats his breakfast with his hand on his head like this. He didn't want anybody to see him. That's over, ladies. You ever ran out of makeup and didn't have the makeup you needed to cover a blemish? Oh, I'm sorry. You ladies never have to deal with things like that. The other women, the women that must deal with those things. A person can have one little physical blemish on their face and they're freaked out. They want to retract from society. They don't want anybody to see them. Job was covered with pussing boils from his head to his feet. And everybody said, I don't want to be around him. It smells. It's bad. He went from being the richest man on the face of the earth to being the poorest man on the face of the earth. His businesses fell apart completely. He was rejected. And nobody wanted to be around him. And that's sad. Now, folks, you and I ought to be bigger Christians than that. If somebody's going through a trial, everybody ought not forsake them. But his physical appearance, his monetary status had been withered down to nothing, and they all forsook him. And Job is setting, if you understand it, he's setting in an ash heap with an old broken piece of pottery scraping his body to try to get some relief. He's out there in the ashes going, everybody. I don't have a friend. No family come to see me. No friends come to see me. And he's lonely. Now, God is trying to say to us, when we're forsaken or we feel lonely, there's a sorrow that comes. The Apostle Paul may have felt the same sorrow. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul had some co-workers that forsook him. Nowhere was it like Job's. But in the New Testament, Paul went through this forsaking of friends and the shunning of friends that brought sorrow to his life. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. In other words, everybody in one whole country, according to this, turned away from Paul. You know, Paul wanted to, he tried to get the gospel to those people and turn that country around for Christ. And everybody said, I don't want anything to do with Paul. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. In other words, Paul cried out and said, I need a little help here. And nobody helped. You all, if you understood who Paul is, to me, Paul, other than Jesus Christ, was the most powerful man in the New Testament. And now here's Paul, the one that was reaching people. I mean, he's sending missionaries everywhere. He was turning the continent upside down for Jesus Christ. He needed a moment of compassion and help, and nobody was there to help him. It even goes as far to say in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, what's happened? Paul is being forsaken, and Paul is probably facing a spiritual loneliness, and there's some sorrow in his life. So, I think we see in the Bible sorrow. There's sorrow where I'm sorry I got caught. There's sorrow right before someone gets saved, and that God uses that to get them saved. There's sorrow that you and I might face because of our sin, and there ought to be sorrow because of our sin. There's sorrow when our friends or we feel lonely, we feel forsaken in life, we feel like we're alone. I read to you again. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17 and 18, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now, I've got good news for you. Whatever your sorrow, other than your ungodly sorrow, and that's the one where you're just sorry you got caught, all the other sorrows, I promise you, there's help available. It said, and this is what Paul says this, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17 and 18, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What lion? Hey, do any of you know of a story in the New Testament where Paul was thrown in a lion's den? To be honest, he wasn't. That was Daniel in the Old Testament, just in case you answered yes. That was Daniel in the Old Testament. Paul was never in a lion's den. You say, what was the lion's den? Paul felt like he was forsaken, and he was lonely, and he was very sorrowful because he felt like people didn't understand him, and things were going pretty rough for him emotionally at that moment. But he said, but I got it. God stood with me, and God has, he has delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. It says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. So folks, so often when I talk to people about sorrow, I try to help them with it. And I tell them God loves you, and your preacher loves you, and the preacher's wife loves you, and there are Christians that love you. But you know, every once in a while when someone is facing a sorrow, you just about can't figure out a way to get a human element involved deep enough to help them with their sorrow. Maybe when that human element reaches toward them, they don't reach back. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's out of reach for the human element to help with the sorrow. But you're never out of God's reach. And evidently, Paul felt like that he was in an emotional lion's den to the point where he was facing sorrow because he said, a whole continent turned against me, and I cried out for help, and nobody tried to help me, and I'm very lonely, and I'm stuck in this thing all alone, and nobody understands what I'm really facing. And he said, but thank God, Jesus understood my sorrow. Thank God he understood that. And it says in Psalm 121, verse 3, it says, here's a great thing about Jesus caring about your sorrow. It says, he will never suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now look, if I'm out to try to help you with your sorrow, or you're out to try to help me with my sorrow, we're both going to take a break. I won't be with you 24/7. You won't be with me 24/7. Even if I could help you every day of the week, at some point or another, I'm going to sleep. Couple of you, just like you do in church. But I'm going to sleep. But the God who helps with sorrow, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. In other words, God will help you with your sorrow. Paul is comforted in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he said, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Here is that refreshing that's needed. Do you know that Paul, who in the New Testament probably suffered more sorrow than anybody else, makes it very clear God met Paul's need in regard to suffering. But not only that, did you know that Job, in the end, the Bible makes it very clear, God came to Job's aid, and God doubled up the blessings in Job's life when nobody could really understand Job. Job 42:10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. What happened? Job faced a sorrow that to you and I was the outrageous sorrow story of all history. But God said, don't you worry, Job. I've got you covered. I'll give you double blessings in the end. Paul faced a sorrow that somehow, people maybe could not understand because of maybe Paul's spiritual level. But Paul came along and said, I want to assure you all, I did not always find all the help I needed in a human element to help me out of my sorrow, but God never forsook me, and God blessed me, and God got me out of the lion's den. And when you face enough sorrow, there are times you feel like you're in lion's den. You feel like this thing's going to eat me up. I feel like I'm in a dungeon, and I'm trapped, and there's nobody that can help me. Sorrow can be that way. Paul said this, he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know this also. Do you understand that both in Job and Paul's situation, they faced sorrow that nobody else did? Job faced in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, a sorrow that almost seemed unreachable by human help. They called on God, but in both cases, if you studied, you'll find out that both Job and Paul prayed sincerely and lovingly to those that had forsaken them. And Paul and Job both wanted those people to do well. Let me warn you. When you feel like your sorrow is beyond help, where you say, I don't understand, preacher, I don't know of anybody that can help me. I'm having a hard time with my sorrow. I don't know what to do with it. Now, God will help you. God will refresh you. God will meet your need if it's beyond human help. But what you're going to have to be careful of, Job and Paul did not get bitter with Christianity because Christianity couldn't help them. They both prayed for the people that didn't help them or couldn't help them. So be careful. You get a sorrow in your life. If you're not careful, before long you say, nobody cares about me. That church doesn't care about me. That preacher doesn't care about me. My husband doesn't care about me. My wife doesn't care about me. My Christian friends don't care about me. If you're not careful, your sorrow will turn you into a bitter person. The sorrow that Job experienced did not turn him bitter. The sorrow that Paul experienced did not turn them bitter. God ran to their aid. He salvaged them, and both of those men prayed for everybody else, even when they were personally facing sorrow like the rest of the human race did not understand. So, somehow, let me recommend something to you. If you say, Pastor, I have sorrow. And sometimes I have a hard time finding someone that can help me with my sorrow. You get it from God, but let me warn you, and let me encourage y'all at one. Don't let your lack of human support during your time of sorrow turn you on everybody. But you ought to be praying for others while you face your sorrow. I don't know, but that might be part of the key as to why God ran to the aid of Job and ran to the aid of Paul. They were busy in depth of sorrow, but praying for others. Hey, and those others, maybe they were the ones that were supposed to be helping them. I don't know, but they prayed for the others during their sorrow, and God came to their aid. I think there's sorrow that's caused by our sin. There's sorrow that's caused that comes to us, that I think sometimes sorrow comes because of our concern for others. I'm going to be genuine about this if I can. I see this most where parents have sorrow for their children. I wish we seen more sorrow among Christians for other Christians. But there is a sorrow that comes upon us, and it's caused because of our concern for other people. The psalmist put it this way, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God's words compared here to seed, and the person who gives the gospel is the sower. In other words, here it says, I think the Bible's telling us, spiritual people can become sorrowful in their heart over lost people and their condition. I hardly ever hear of anything like that anymore. I don't know what's happened, but you don't find very many people that weep over someone's lost condition. Matter of fact, you can't even find people that weep, have sorrow over their own family members' lost condition. You'd be hard-pressed today to find a woman today who has a lost husband who weeps tears over her husband's salvation. You'll be hard-pressed to find a mother that has a child that's lost, and that mother actually in sorrow weeps tears over her child's lost condition. If you do find it in this day and age, it would be over family. But I can't remember the last time I watched anybody walk an aisle, get on their knees, and you went to them as they were weeping, and you say, "What are you weeping about?" And they would say, "There are people dying and going to hell, and I'm just concerned that people get saved." We don't have that sorrow anymore. God have mercy on the Christianity of today. You tell me what you have sorrowed about recently. There are people in here cried that you didn't get a raise at work, but you couldn't shed one single tear over the fact that you have a loved one that is lost and on their way to hell. Oh my, are we not messed up? Are not people and salvation more important than things in life? But there is a sorrow that is caused for our concern for others. The psalmist said we ought to have sorrow over someone's need of salvation. I think we ought to have sorrow over someone's backslidden condition. Not just for the souls of men. Could you imagine what would happen if God's people who are right with God and in church had true broken hearts and sorrow over backslidden people being out of church? But you know, usually all it is in this day and age is everybody talking about them on Facebook. Instead of going to the altar with a broken heart and sorrow in heart because somebody's out of church or because somebody's fallen into sin. The devil somehow has taken this thing of sorrow, he's diluted it in the Christian life and in the church. We ought to have sorrow over lost people. We ought to have sorrow over the backslidden. Yes, we should have sorrow over our sin. Not that we got caught. Matter of fact, you ought to be pleased that you got caught. You young people, if mom and dad catch you doing wrong, you ought to thank God mom and dad caught you. Because if mom and dad didn't catch you, you get away with enough, you'll go off the deep end. You'll get yourself into such a mess, you'll ruin your life forever if you're not careful. You ought to be glad. The sorrow ought to come because of the sin. But not only that, I think there's sorrow when we lose someone to death. And this is one of those sorrows that when someone passes and they're gone, sometimes the human element, your pastor can't always comfort your heart enough, and your husband might not be able to comfort your heart enough, and your wife might not be able to comfort your heart enough. But there's a sorrow that comes because of the separation of death. I'll read to you from John 13. It says, "Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What's happening here, Jesus is telling disciples, he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to go away. And he actually tells them, you're going to be sorrowful. And he begins to prepare them. He prepared his disciples for the sorrow of death. But I've got to tell you, there are people in here, someone you love has passed away. And you face, to this day, a sorrow over it. And I wish that I could comfort you enough. And I wish the people that love you could comfort you enough. But probably they won't be able to. Because that sorrow is a deep, it's a personal sorrow. It's a sorrow that other people don't quite understand. There was my mentor, massive church, and there was a security guard that worked on the church property. And I was walking in one day, going to my office, and the security guard outside the pastor's door was sitting at his desk. And I realized that was the anniversary date of that security guard's father's death. And when I walked by, I stopped and I turned to that man who I love very much, and I said to him, "Hey, listen, I know today is the day that a few years ago your dad passed." And he didn't lift up his head. He was just sitting at that desk. He didn't lift up his head. There have been many people, I'm sure, walk by that day and give him some type of greeting or encouragement. This is what I said. I called out his name and I said, I got to be honest with you. I don't understand. Because my daddy's still alive. I know you and your dad had a unique relationship. The only thing that I can tell you for sure is that I love you and that I'm your friend. But I'm sorry. I don't understand. He looked up at me and he said, thank you for not understanding. He said, people all day been telling me they understand. And he said, they don't. They don't understand how much I love my dad. They don't understand how much I miss my dad. Brother Owens, thanks for not understanding. Sometimes sorrow comes, folks, and nobody understands. But Jesus does. And God does. And forgive the rest of us when we can't quite figure out how to help you with that sorrow. Every once in a while, there's a sorrow that's deeper than man's hand can reach. But never is there a sorrow in life that the hand of Jesus can't reach down and help you with that sorrow. But there's sorrow when we lose a loved one to death. But Jesus told us we'll see him again someday. And Jesus tried to make it so that we would have the comfort of that thought. So, I told you at the beginning, my sermon today, it's not a wild sermon. I just know this. I know that if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we see sorrow and they were using the word, it was multiplied all the way in Genesis 3. You look at the process that the human race has been through. Look at the messes of our day. Sorrow is multiplied today like never before. There's a lot of sorrow out there. Don't be sorry you got caught. Have true godly sorrow. If you're unsaved, you ought to be sorry for your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior today. If you're saved and you're facing sorrow, there ought to be some sorrow in our life from time to time for our sin. That ought to be there. If you're facing a sorrow and you say, preacher, it is so deep, I don't think anybody could comfort me. Well, let us try. We'll reach toward you and you reach toward us and let's try. But if we don't get it accomplished, Jesus can get you out of that lion's den. Because Paul had never been in a lion's den. Paul emotionally felt like he was in a lion's den because he'd been forsaken by so many. And remember this. Job, the man of great sorrow in the Old Testament, in the end, God gave Job double. Because he had multiplied sorrow, God gave him multiplied blessings. That means there's something wonderful on the horizon. And if you have a loved one that's passed and they've gone to heaven, we'll try to comfort you. You try to comfort you. But just know this, as Jesus said, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, there's a real place called heaven. And if your sorrow is because someone passed on, I got to tell you, they probably in heaven don't totally understand your sorrow. You say, why? Because while you're busy missing them down here, they're up there partying hardy. They're saying, don't weep for me. We're having a heyday up here. And always remember this. They are not going to come back to you. You are going to go to them. And that's the best swap off anyway. We should never want them to come back to us. Why would we want anyone to come back to this? If they're there, we're just going to have to wait and get our transfer papers, which I hope for none of us is this week. You say, preacher, you believe there's a heaven? Yeah, but I'm just not in the mood to go there yet. Listen, are you an unsaved person? You know, there's a God in heaven that you sin against. You know, when you do wrong, that thing that makes you feel bad about your wrong, that is a sorrow mechanism. It is your conscience saying that you've sinned against the perfect God of the universe. You ought to get that cared for by getting born again and letting him forgive you of that sin. Folks, let's be good to one another. There are people in this room who have sorrow, and you don't even know what it's about. You don't even know what caused it. And it may just be that they're in the same shape that a Paul or a Job is in. You do your best to help them. But you understand, sometimes there's sorrow that man can't fix. That's up to Jesus. But let's be good to one another, because everybody's got sorrow about something, I'll promise you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this: if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you would say, I don't know that I'm saved, then you ought to be sorry for your sin. You ought to be sorry that you've rejected Christ. You ought to be sorry that you're not saved. You ought to get saved today. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I need to be born again. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm not saved. Then, no one looking around, let me ask this question. Who here would say, Pastor, there is sorrow in my life? And I'm not saying you're overwhelmed by it, but it's there. You say, there's sorrow in my life, and I want God's help with it. Would you raise your hand? There are hands up all over the place. Sure. There's sorrow in our lives. Sure. You may put those hands down. Let's do one another a favor with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Those of you who just raised your hand, if we reach out to you, let us try to help. Let's try to help each other. But be assured, Jesus is going to help. That sorrow, God knows what He's doing. He'll help you through it. You may have a need. I may not know what it is. But if you have a need, you come to this altar. We're going to have an altar call. Maybe you just need to come to the altar for a moment and say, Lord, I sorrow. I sorrow deeply about something. Help me with my sorrow. And God can do that. Some of you need to be a little more compassionate on people. Maybe you need to be a little more expressive of your concern for people that go through times of sorrow. There are people in here, all across this room, there are people that have lost loved ones in the last handful of years, and the wound is fresh. The heartache it's real. Let's be good to one another. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Do you have sorrow? Maybe a little extra burden on your plate right now, something that just breaks your heart. Sometimes that sorrow can be helped by another human being, but sometimes maybe not. God cares about your sorrow. Don't be sorry you got caught. Be sorry for your wrong. Experience some sorrow. Somebody in here, you need to have some sorrow soon. You're living in sin and doing wrong, and you express no sorrow about that. If you're saved, you ought to be sorry for your wrong. You ought to express that sorrow. You ought to have some anguish of your emotion over doing wrong and disappointing God. If you're not saved, you come. There ought to be a sorrow about your lost condition. You ought to say, I don't want to not be saved. I don't want to disappoint Jesus who died for me. You ought to experience some sorrow if you're not saved. My pastor said, Jeff, sorrow comes in many forms. Sometimes a person's sorrowful, and it's not because they've done wrong. Sometimes they're sorrowful because of a heavy heart, maybe because of somebody else's wrong. Maybe they're facing sorrow because of their love for a lost one that needs to be saved. I wish throughout Christianity there would be a revival where people could shed tears over lost souls again. I wish throughout Christianity there could be a revival where people would shed tears over the backslidden again. I wish throughout Christianity there would be a revival of sorrow in our hearts over getting away from God. Multiplied sorrow, starting in Genesis chapter 3. Boy, he said to Eve, sorrow, 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 here it comes. And if they face it in Genesis chapter 3, you can be dead sure in 2016 we're facing multiplied sorrow. So many folks have so distanced themselves from true Christianity. There are people being saved and people yet being dealt with. So if you'll just be patient as we stand, as God continues to work. Though I don't think we struggle with this, but it used to be people would have sorrow and want people to get saved to the point that their hearts were broken over souls to be saved. In this day and age, if we don't let out a church in time, people get mad because they want to be the first one to the restaurant. The last generation, they wept over the souls of men and were thrilled to death that there were 7 verses of the invitation song played because people were being saved. Now it's just another inconvenience, the long altar call. Play it again, if you will, Sarah.